Mark chapter number 8, Gospel according to Mark chapter number 8 in the Scriptures tonight. And we've got an unusual situation here in the Bible so far as I know. It doesn't happen anywhere else in the Scripture. Let's take a look at it and see if we can understand just a little bit of what's going on. Gospel according to Mark chapter number 8. So good to see the Lambridges once again. Been looking forward to seeing them coming here. And I had a sneaky suspicion that Brother Darrell would be here from Victory Baptist Church up in Rockford, Illinois, and appreciate his home church. His home church is just one of a handful, just a few churches that send us a little bit of support each month. And I'll tell you what, we appreciate that so much. 2.5 years ago, after 29 years of pastoring, resigned the pastorate in the panhandle of Florida. I'm originally from the north side, a little town north of Peoria. And look, the only way you can go into evangelism is just plunge in with both feet. I mean, you can't take a job, because if you take a job, you're not available for meetings. And if you're going to be available for meetings, you can't take a job. And so many evangelists have told me that it's going to take 5 or 6 years for us to really get our feet on the ground. And we are finding that to be true. I'm thankful that last year was better than the year before. And we're trusting that this year will be a little bit better. And pray for us. Pray for the Hart family. We need the help of God to do what we do. And we just want to stay busy for the Savior. All right, Mark chapter number 8. Please find verse number 22. Let's stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. And let's see what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter number 8. Man, I tell you, I appreciate you all being back tonight. I have to confess that it's been my experience in pastoring that oftentimes Easter Sunday morning is one of the biggest attendances that you have, and then Easter Sunday night is one of the smallest attendances that you have, because people get sidetracked with family and friends and so forth. So I appreciate you being here tonight. Mark 8, verse number 22, "And he," that would be Jesus, "cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." My concern and my question is this: why the two touches? Why did it take two touches from the Savior in order for this man to see clearly? In every other situation, when Jesus dealt with blind men, lepers, those that were sick, whatever the case might have been, only took one touch. Why did it take two touches for this blind man to see all men clearly? Let's see if we can study this together and see if we can figure out what's going on here, and then find out how that applies to my life and your life tonight. But first, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and thank you for the high privilege of being here. Thank you for each and every one that you've gathered together just like you have tonight. Help us, my Father, now on purpose to focus our attention on the Scriptures and our attention on the Savior and our relationship to each of them. Lord, I pray that we'd hear from heaven tonight rather than from humans. I pray we'd hear from the Master rather than from men. I pray you'd help us and strengthen us and encourage us, and may we find help tonight from your hand, that you would be glorified in our lives. I do pray for those in our midst that's never been saved, that's never been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, that does not know what it's like to have the full and free pardon of sin. I pray, Lord, the word of God would be fulfilled, and today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray the saints of God would be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. It took two touches. It took two touches of the Savior unto this blind man in order for him to see all men clearly. Why the two touches? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 14, he says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be put to it, and nothing shall be taken from it." Every other situation, when God does something, he did it right the first time. But why the two touches here? Stop and consider the way that Jesus dealt with other blind men in the Gospels. In Mark chapter number 10, there was a blind man, and Jesus just simply spake unto him and said unto him according to thy faith. And he was able to see. In John chapter number 9, there was a blind man, and Jesus took some spittle and took it down in the dust and made clay out of it. And he took that clay and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool Siloam. And as that blind man took that clay and went to the pool and washed, the Bible says that he came back seeing. In Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus just simply touched the blind man's eyes and they were able to see. But in this passage of scripture, we find that it took 2 touches from the Savior. I wonder why that is. Well, as we stop and consider the 2 different touches, there is a difference from the first touch as compared to the second touch. Look at verse number 23, if you would please. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Then if you jump down, that's the first touch. But look at verse number 25, the second touch. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. So the first time Jesus gave of himself. The first time Jesus gave spittle and put his hands on him. But the second time, the Lord just simply touched him. So there is a contrast. There is a difference between the 2 touches. The first time Jesus gave of himself. Hold your place here. Here in Mark chapter number 8, and turn to your right and go to Galatians chapter number 1. You say, well, Brother Hart, so what? What's the big deal with that? Well, let's just make a comparison in the Bible. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. The first time he gave of himself. In Galatians chapter number 1, we pick up the reading in verse number 3. Galatians 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says these words, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Would you notice, please, that Jesus gave himself for our sins and gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Hey, it's the will of God for every blood-bought child of God to live a life separated from the sins of this world. Somebody say amen right there. And so, but notice here that Jesus gave himself. Then just turn the page or so and look at Galatians chapter number 2. A familiar verse, verse number 20. He says, I am, not I was or will be. He said, I am, present tense, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Watch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I study this passage of scripture in Mark chapter number 8, and as I compare the 2 touches and notice that there is a difference, and the first touch Jesus gave of himself, didn't give himself like these verses that we've read, gave of himself, and the second time he just simply touched him, that teaches me that the first touch is a type and a picture of salvation. After all, ladies and gentlemen, blindness is a biblical type of lostness. Your Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind. And so we have Bible authority that blindness is an illustration or a type and a picture of lostness. A lot of people have made, including the pastor, made a big deal about Andrew. And there is no doubt our blind son. And there is no doubt in my mind that there's sometimes I get meetings, not because they want to hear my preaching or my wife singing. They just like having Andrew around. But hallelujah, if I get a love offering out of it either way, who cares? Hallelujah, amen. But you've seen us lead Andrew in here. We've only been here a couple of times, but you've seen us lead Andrew in here. You've seen us because of his blindness. You've seen us lead him in here and find his seat, and people come up and speak with him, and we instruct them, reach out and grab his hand so that he knows that you're there. And then, by the way, I appreciate the way you all have treated Andrew and accepted Andrew. Not everybody does that. And I appreciate the fact that you recognize that he's blind and not deaf. Because there's some people that come up to him and talk to him and think that because he can't see, he also can't hear. Hi, Andrew, how are you? And I'm going to say, he's just blind. He can hear you fine, all right? But anyway, you've seen us. You've seen us come in here, and you've seen us lead him through the door and find his seat and to sit down. If overnight tonight, God touches that boy and heals him and opens his eyes, and by the way, God's well able to do that, and we come back to church tomorrow night at 6:30, and you see Andrew open up his own door and come walking in here and find his own seat, and come up to the preacher and say, oh, that's what you look like that made so much fun of me on Sunday. Amen. If Andrew come walking in here tomorrow night and was able to see without him saying a word, you would immediately know that there's a difference in his life. And yet blindness is a type of lostness. And when a lost person gets saved, even with that saved person not even saying a word, when people observe our lives after we've experienced the saving grace of God, people ought to be able to just look at our life and say, there's something different about them. Something has happened unto them. And it's not a something, it's a someone. And his name is Jesus Christ. We find the first touch Jesus gave of the spittle. Jesus gave of himself the first time that he touched him. Best I can figure out, ladies and gentlemen, that's a type and a picture of salvation. And then the Lord went on to touch him again. And the truth of the matter is, look, if God can work any way that he wants to. If the Lord wants to use 2 touches, 4 touches, 10 touches to heal this blind man, God can do anything that he wants. But I can't help but read this passage of Scripture and wonder what's the lesson that he wants us to learn. So the first time he gave of himself, a type and a picture of salvation. The second time, Jesus just simply touched him. He didn't give of his spittle. He didn't give of himself. He just simply touched him. Ladies and gentlemen, that teaches me that sometimes after we've been saved, sometimes we get a little cold. Sometimes we get a little lethargic. Sometimes we get a little bit of mechanical and just going through the motions. Sometimes we don't have the passion and the zeal like we used to. And sometimes after we get saved, sometimes we just need a fresh touch from God. We just need a fresh touch from God. Let's follow this a little bit farther. Look at the end of verse number 23. It says, he asked him if he saw aught. I think there's something else that we can learn here. In verse number 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I submit to you that this man was probably not born blind. Otherwise, how would he know what a tree looks like? Otherwise, how would he know what a man looks like and compare him unto a tree? I'm sure this was after the first touch. I am sure that if the Savior did not touch this man the second time in order for him to see clearly, I am confident that if the Savior would have left him seeing men walking as trees, I am sure that the man would have stood and testified and said, thank God what God has done for me. Thank God at least I'm better. At least I can see the shapes of objects. At least I can see the shapes of people. And no more will I bump into them as I go on my way and go down the street. He could stand and testify and say, I just want to thank the Lord that I'm better. But I've got this question for you. Is better good enough? Is better good enough? It wasn't good enough with the Savior. Because Jesus went ahead and touched him a second time, and better wasn't good enough. And the Savior touched him the second time until he was complete and he could see all men clearly. And you know what? Down through the years, Pastor, I've met people that would stand and testify and they'd say, you know what? I'm not the Christian that I ought to be, but at least I'm doing better. Well, my dear friend, I'm glad that you're doing better, but better is not the goal. Better, my dear friend, is not the goal. Jesus wants you to be complete. complete in Him. There's been a lot of people that have stood and they've testified and said, you know what, I'm not the witness that I ought to be for the Savior, but at least I'm doing better. There's been people that have stood and said, you know what, I'm not the church member that I ought to be, but at least I'm doing better. Numerous times in the years, the 29 plus years that I pastored, you know, my wife and I, we would just talk about folks in the church, about them growing in the Lord and making spiritual progress. And you know, oftentimes we would talk and mention this family, they're getting more faithful, and this family's starting to grow into the Lord. And oftentimes my wife would say to me, well, you know what, at least they're not what all they ought to be, but at least they're doing better. I got news for you, my dear friend. Thank God that they're doing better, but don't stop at better. Jesus wasn't satisfied with just better. Jesus wanted the transaction to be absolutely complete. I'm not the church member that I ought to be. I know I'm not there all the time, but I'm doing better. I got news for you. In the eyes of the Savior, better is not good enough. I know I'm not the husband that I ought to be. I know I'm not the wife that I ought to be. I know that we're not the parents that we ought to be, but I tell you what, we're doing better. I remind you, my dear friend, better isn't good enough. There's still a work that needs to be done in people's lives that they might come to the place that God wants them to come to, and that is spiritual maturity. There's times in our life after we're saved, we're going to heaven, our sins are forgiven, but the truth of the matter is there's some areas in our life that we just need a fresh touch from God to be all that God wants us to be. Hey, let's notice just very briefly before I get done here some of the other touches of the Savior. Go to Matthew chapter number 8 if you would please. Book of Matthew chapter number 8. Sometimes after we're saved, we just need a fresh touch from God. Let's look at some of the other touches of the Savior and see how that applies to different areas in our life. Go to Matthew chapter number 8 if you would please. Matthew chapter number 8. And I think I've pretty well got these in order. I've just got a few of them to look up with you here, and I tried to make it easy just to follow along. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse number 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Most Bible students agree that leprosy in the Bible is a type and a picture of sin. When a person had leprosy in the Bible, unless God intervened, unless there was divine intervention, that person would certainly face physical death. And likewise, ladies and gentlemen, we are born into this world sinners. Unless there's divine intervention, we know that the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death, but that's eternal death separated from God for all eternity. Leprosy is a type and a picture of sin. Without divine intervention, there was going to be death. Leprosy caused separation. The people that had leprosy were separated from their family and friends, and they had to live outside of the gates of the city. And they lived out there. They could not live with their family. Their leprosy caused separation. And my dear friend, the Bible says that sin causes an individual to be separated from God, but your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. And when a person dies separated from God because of their sin, they spend eternity separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Leprosy is a type and a picture of sin. Without divine intervention, there's going to be death. It causes separation. Those lepers that would dwell outside the gate, separated from their family and their friends, whenever somebody would come near, they'd have to cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. Leprosy was uncleanness. And likewise, sin is unclean in the sight of a holy God. Leprosy is a type and a picture of sin. But good news, Jesus reached forth his hand and he touched him and he cleansed him of the leprosy. And my dear friend, there may be some blood-bought children of God that just need a fresh touch from God and need to be forgiven of their sin and need to have some victory over some sinful practices. Maybe the places that you go, maybe the words that you speak, maybe the music that you listen to, maybe the activities that you participate in. Leprosy is a type and a picture of sin. And sometimes God's people just need a fresh touch from God to have victory over sin. Amen. Go a little bit farther in Matthew chapter number 8. Look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw, now watch this now, this is interesting to me. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. All right, so Jesus saw Peter's wife's mother. So that means that Peter had a mother-in-law. But now there's some religious groups today that say that Peter was the first pope. And I don't know much about that religion, but I understand that a pope is not supposed to be married. But yet they say that Peter was the first pope. So I just want to go on record tonight as saying that any man that's got a mother-in-law without being married is crazy. All right, so here it is now. I don't believe Peter was the first pope, and I believe he had a wife, because it says so right here. He saw his wife's mother. So his mother-in-law is sick of a fever. Verse number 15, and he, Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered. That word minister means serve, and ministered unto them. Here's a family problem. Here's a family issue. Peter's wife's mother has a problem. And there may be some folks that recognize, you know what, I'm doing better as a husband, I'm doing better as a wife, but you know what, sometimes, we just need a fresh touch from God to be the husband and the wife that God instructs us to be. Now listen, I'm just going to confess something right now. There's at least two areas in my Christian life that I need continual encouragement on. Number one is the subject of prayer. Well, I tell you what, it's so easy to neglect the prayer closet. It's so easy to just go ahead and plunge in head first and just try and serve God without spending time with God and neglect the prayer closet. I don't know about you, but I'm just confessing for me that number one, this area and the subject of prayer is a subject that I need continual encouragement and reminding from the Word of God that I need to be the person of prayer that I ought to be. And number two is the home. As a husband, as a father, as a grandfather now, praise God, I got grandkids, glory to God. You know what that means? God, hey, you know that grandkids is God's reward for not killing your kids. You know that, don't you? And I don't know about in your house, but there were some close calls in my house. But you know what? I need to be reminded from the Bible, from preaching, from teaching, of the kind of husband that God wants me to be. Not the kind of husband that Dr. Stumpsucker wants me to be. Not this philosophy and this psychology stuff, but what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Hey, he loved us when we were very unlovely. And husbands, it's real easy for us to love our wives when they're lovely, but when they don't always respond to us like we think that they should, the Bible says we're still supposed to love them anyway. Amen. And same way with the ladies. And I don't know if you ladies need encouragement to be the wives that you're supposed to be, but with the way some of us ornery husbands live, surely you do. And so, you know, listen, you say, well, I know, Brother Hart, what you're going to say. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. But Brother Hart, you don't know what kind of a husband I have. You're the one that married him. You're the one that picked him out. You're the one that said, I woo, I do, I will, whatever it was. Amen. And so you know what? Well, I'm just not sure, Brother Hart, it was the will of God for us to get married. Well, if you're married, it's the will of God now. It's the will of God now. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Here is a family member. Here's a mother-in-law that needed a touch from God. And sometimes as husbands, and sometimes as wives, sometimes as parents, sometimes as young people in the home. Listen, as a young person in the home, I don't care what age you are. Where does it say in the Bible that at age 18 you can stop obeying your parents if you're still living in their house? Where does it say in the Bible that when you reach age 21, you can stop obeying your parents if you're still living in their house? They are still your God-given authority, and you get crossed up with mom and dad, you're going to get crossed up with God. I mean, look, now the pastor said something about me responding to my pastor. Listen, I don't want to get in trouble with God. He's my God-given authority. Amen. Everywhere I go, I represent First Baptist Church, Clinton, Illinois. Everywhere I go, I represent my pastor, Pastor John Robertson. And yes, I did say unto him, if there's some place you don't want me to go and preach, if you think it would mar the testimony, then you just tell me. And that's just the way it is. I received a phone call not long ago that said, Brother Hart, I want you to come preach this particular situation. And the subject was something like this. The pay is real good. Well, look, man, I said, that don't make no difference to me. Hello? I'm going to be, listen, you can't serve money and serve the master at the same time. No man can serve two masters. And listen, I'll just confess to you, you pray for me, and I'm serious about this. I don't want to get more concerned about survival than I do revival. And you can do that. You can do that. And so I called my pastor because I was kind of concerned about some things about this phone call, and I told him the situation. He said, Brother Hart, he said, you need to be busy somewhere else that week. Well, I ain't got nowhere else that week, but it don't matter. I'm not going to get in trouble with God. I'm going to mind my pastor. Are you listening to me? Amen. And sometimes as children in the home, sometimes as church members, but I'm trying to keep this on a family level, sometimes as children in the home, as parents, as husbands and wives, the truth of the matter is, sometimes we just need a fresh touch from God to be what God wants us to be. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. Some touches from the Savior. Sometimes, now that we're saved, we just need a fresh touch from God. Matthew chapter number 17, look at verse number 5. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, and look at verse number 5. Matthew 17, verse number 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, watch this, and were sore afraid. They were fearful. They were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. Here's some internal problems. They're fearful. We know that the Bible says that God's not given us the spirit of fear, but the truth of the matter is there's times that you and I get fearful. We human beings, God created us this way, we are emotional creatures. Sometimes we're fearful, sometimes we're afraid, sometimes we feel inferior. I've met a lot of God's people that's got this false sense of guilt about them all the time. They always feel guilty. Oh boy, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. And they always feel guilty. And the truth of the matter is it's a false sense of guilt that seemingly the devil has put upon them, or it came from somewhere. I don't know. I'm just saying all this to say that sometimes we have some internal problems. We don't talk about it much. We don't talk to people about it. I remember very well when I was in theology class in Bible college. Every once in a while I got to work in my sermons that I went to Bible college because people can't tell from my preaching. I remember being in theology class in Bible college. And then in the middle of class, they opened the door and said, Would Steve Hart come out, please? And I went out into the hallway and they said, We just received a phone call and you have a grandmother that lives outside of Peoria. And I said, Yes, I do. She was a very godly lady, very godly lady. The truth of the matter is, when I was in the fifth grade, my mama divorced her son and left my godly grandmother on my daddy's side. My mother divorced her son when I was in the fifth grade. My grandmother on my daddy's side had every right to give up on us. But she was a Christian lady, and she still loved us and stayed in contact with us. But I remember very well being in theology class as a freshman in Bible college. Steve Hart, would you come out, please? We just received a call. Your grandmother that lives outside of town is having a very, very difficult emotional time. And there is a local pastor that is sitting with her right now. And you need to go out there as a family member. We can't find anybody else. And you need to go out there as a family member and help her and see what needs to take place since you're a family member. This was a lady that knew God. This is a lady that fellowshiped with God. But she had some emotional issues. Listen, children of God are not exempt from that. We don't talk about it much, but sometimes we've got some things on the inside that we just need a fresh touch from God, that God can overcome and God can help us and take care of some things, some touches from the same. Look at Mark chapter number 7, and I'll slow down and quit here in just a little bit. I'll prepare to close. Notice I just said prepare. Even the Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, and still wrote two more chapters in the book of Philippians, so I'm doing okay. Mark chapter number 7, and in Mark chapter number 7, verse number 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, that fancy word right there in your Bible, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Here's a person that had his tongue loosed and his ears open. Now he could testify of what the Savior had done. Now he could tell other people about Jesus. This speaks to me of service. Here's a man that received a touch from God. Now he could serve God in a full capacity. And sometimes we need a fresh touch from God to be as faithful as we ought to be. Sometimes we need a fresh touch from God to get our priorities right. I tell you what, we live in a day where even God's children have got their priorities all mixed up. The Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes we just need a fresh touch from God to get involved in the work of God. Sometimes we need a fresh touch as a child of God to overcome sin. Sometimes we need a fresh touch because it's a family issue. Sometimes we need a fresh touch because it's an internal problem. Sometimes we need a fresh touch that we might serve him acceptably, like the Bible talks about over there in Acts chapter number 3. The Bible says that there was a man that was lame upon his feet, and they laid him daily at the gate. And now listen now, not only is blindness a type and a picture of lostness, but the Bible says in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, the word quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So not only is blindness a type and a picture of lostness, but death is a type and a picture of lostness. Just like Lazarus died and Jesus came along and rose him from the grave. That's a illustration in the Bible of salvation. He was dead and God brought him to life. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and God worked in our life and made us alive in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, so here's a lame man in Acts chapter number 3. He's not dead. He's very much alive. He's just got problems with his feet. He's not walking right. And so Peter and John is going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That's a good time to go to church, prayer meeting time. And I've got Bible proof that Peter and John were Baptist evangelists. Because that man cried out and said, alms, alms. And Peter and John said, look on us. And then he said those famous words that proved that they was Baptist evangelists. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And your Bible said that man rising up, jumping and leaping, went into the temple with him. I wonder what people said. I wonder how people looked at him. But I'm here to tell you, this man who had never been able to walk has now received a touch from God. He's not dead. He's very much alive. But he's not walking right. And when I'm talking about walking right, I'm not talking about, even though it was true of this man physically, the book of Ephesians talks about walking in the Lord. He's not talking about the right foot in front of the left foot and the left foot in front of the right foot. He's talking about our manner of living and our lifestyle. And sometimes some of God's children just need a fresh touch from God that they might walk with God and they might live for the Lord. Not just on Sunday and Wednesday when church is coming around, but on Monday through Saturday as well. We just need a fresh touch to be Christians every day along the way. Just a fresh touch from God. I'm doing better, Brother Hart. Yeah, but better ain't good enough with the Savior. He wants the job to be complete. Now, I'm not saying tonight that there's different degrees of salvation and you're not saved all the way or saved enough. No, man, you're either in or out. You're either saved or lost. But I think that this blind man in Mark 8, Jesus first gave of himself, and then the second time he just touched him. The first touch is an illustration of salvation, and the second touch is sometimes in order for us to be what we ought to be, we just need a fresh touch from God. The problem wasn't with the Savior. The problem was with the man, and he just touched him again, whether it be a sin problem, a family problem, whether it be an internal emotional problem, whether it be our service for the Lord, whether it be our living, our giving, whether it be something that I mentioned or something that I didn't. Hey, child of God, sometimes we get cold. Sometimes we get stiff and formal. Sometimes we're just going through the motions and don't have any passion. And so sometimes we just need a fresh touch from God. Now listen, let me just say this. So how about it, child of God? How about early on in this meeting? Before we go on into the week, tomorrow night we'll shift gears and we'll go a complete different direction. What about early on in this meeting? Would you stop and recognize and say, you know, Lord, there's some areas in my life that I do need your help with. And just name it to him. And by the way, whatever you tell him, you're not going to surprise him. He knows more about it than you do, even though it's in your life. Lord, I need victory over a particular sin in my life. Lord, I need help to be the family member that I ought to be. Lord, I need help because sometimes I get fearful and afraid and guilty and inferior and whatever, fill in the blank. Lord, sometimes I don't live for you and have a good testimony down on the job or among my relatives or among people I used to go to high school with. And I just need a fresh touch from you, Lord, to be the Christian that you want me to be. Lord, I'm not serving you like I should. I'm just going to ask you tonight, child of God, how about it? Can we just get honest with ourselves and get honest with our Savior? Early on in this meeting, say, Lord, you know, I just need to find a place to get on my face before the throne of grace. Say, Lord, I know, and you know, that in this area or these areas, I just need you to do something for me. I just need a fresh touch from God. May we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If our sister would come to the piano, please. Here's these altars tonight, child of God. I'm going to pray. Some are already praying. Why don't you come join us? Would you get honest enough with yourself? Would you get honest with yourself and get honest with your Savior and say, Lord, I just need a fresh touch from you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for these that are coming out tonight. Thank you for these that are praying. Help us, my Father, to get honest with ourselves and help us to get honest with you. Whether it be an area of our life that we've mentioned or not mentioned, help us, God, just to get real and to get honest with ourselves and you at the beginning of this meeting and just acknowledge, yes, Lord, you know and I know that in this particular area or these particular areas, I just need you to do something for me. I need you to help me. I need you to touch me. I need you to fix this for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, pianist begins to play, folks are praying. Won't you slip out, child of God? How about you tonight? How about